And now, Prophecy Q&A with Dr. Jimmy DeYoung and Jimmy DeYoung Jr.
Thank you, Jay. Welcome to Prophecy Q&A Live. We're here again another week, and we're looking forward to being with you, answering your questions, and just catching up on everything that's happening. Man, we've had a lot of things going on, and we want to get right to those. Well, again, as always, one of the first things that we do is we try to find out where Dad is as he's making his way across the United States. And Dad, where are you today?
Gallup, New Mexico, son. This is a very interesting community. And having a bit of trouble breathing or trying to catch my breath here, we asked about that. I thought, uh-oh, should I go to the doctor? But then we called the front desk at the motel. They said we're at 6,500 feet elevation. That's more than a mile high. And
they
told us that they've had some problems with having even to call out the emergency crew. Anyway, they said to drink a cup of coffee. That should help it. And son, you know I don't drink coffee.
So. Oh, I know, because you're a Christian and you don't drink coffee.
Amen.
Well, Mom told me that last night. She sent me a text message, and I had to, you know, I just put back, you know, the old LOL, laugh out loud, and I said, and lots of it. So, well, are you feeling better now with all the altitude and everything?
Well, I think I'm getting used to it. Had a great night's sleep, but on the road, and you know, we're traveling across America. We covet the prayers of all of those listening to the broadcast today. We're traveling from Los Angeles, basically, all the way to Springfield, Missouri, and we're going to have meetings this week there at the Graceway Baptist Church. Looking forward to that. Pray for the people in the Missouri area, Joplin, and even Sedalia and others around the area. Other cities have been damaged somewhat with the unbelievable attack of tornadoes on that part of the world. So we'll be traveling through there. Hope everything is weather-wise good for Sunday as we get together to study the Word of God.
Hey, Dad, I know that we're going to do Prophecy Q&A, and we've got quite a few questions to do. But and before we get to your weekend program, I know a lot of people have been saying, there, you know, this year with the tornadoes that are happening in the United States and the weather-related events that are taking place around the world, a lot of people are asking, are these signs of the end times? What are your thoughts on that?
Well, indeed, the Bible does talk about those events that are going to happen ecologically during the tribulation period. I don't think that global warming is a true reality. It goes against what God's word has to say. But indeed, if you'll look at chapters 8, 9, and 16 of the book of Revelation, you'll see that ecological events, something coming out of the heavenlies, whether it's a meteorite or whatever, the oceans turning to blood, so many things that will be taking place as the earth is being prepared for Jesus Christ to return and set up his kingdom. So indeed, I don't think every specific event that happens in our weather situation is in reality a judgment from God. But I do believe that we are seeing the precursors to what's going to happen during the tribulation period unfolding today.
We've had an interesting week, and I sat and I watched what I thought was one of the most unbelievable speeches ever by Prime Minister Netanyahu. Do you agree with me that that was probably one of the most important speeches made to our Congress probably within the last 40 years?
Well, I thought it was an excellent speech. Indeed, I thought it was a very important speech within maybe the last 40, 50, 60 years. I tell you what, when a man can receive over 50 ovations, and many of them standing ovations, I do believe he had something important to say to the lawmakers of this nation. Prime Minister Netanyahu, for the second time, addressed the joint sessions of the United States Congress. I want to tell you, Jim, as I was watching, several things happened to me emotionally. Number one, I cried. There were tears that came to my eyes as the man stood up and addressed the joint sessions of Congress. In addition to that, I was so excited within because it was a testimony to the world of the reality of a Jewish state among the nations of the world. That is evidence that Bible prophecy is being fulfilled, and that was very exciting to me. And of course, to hear what the Prime Minister had to say, not only to the United States Congress, but in reality, he was speaking to the world. And I think that it was a very important speech. Some very interesting statements he made. he kind of rebuffed President Obama after the, I think, geography lesson that he gave President Obama the day before, or a couple of days before. He said there will be no return to the 67 borders. He said that Jerusalem is the undivided eternal capital of the Jewish people. It's not going to be divided. He said that, indeed, the Palestinians must recognize Israel's rights to exist. I thought he had a very interesting statement when he said, look, we recognize the right for a Palestinian state in that part of the world. All we need to do now is have them recognize the right for a Jewish state in that world, and then we can coexist. We'll come to peace. He says Israel wants peace. There are many, many highlights, but those are some of the points that I think made this speech an outstanding speech, a historical speech as far as I'm concerned. And I just love the way he just basically had a conversation with us.
Oh, that was great.
Didn't have teleprompters, addressed that protester with such grace and dignity that when he said, look, you can do that here in Washington, you can do it in Jerusalem, but you cannot do that in Tehran, Iran. So I thought it was an excellent speech, excellent presentation, and so appreciate Prime Minister Netanyahu.
You know, the thing that struck me about the speech, and you and I both talked about it, you know, he was not politicking as far as I was concerned. He was not chest thumping or, as some have said, rattling the saber. He was basically standing in front and having a conversation and drew them all in. They were laughing. He talked to them, and then he said, matter of factly, this is what he was just stating, the position of Israel and what they believe is right for them. And I thought that was very important. Of course, you will be sharing this week on the Prophecy Today weekend. You'll be talking to other men about that speech, correct?
Absolutely. We'll be talking with Colonel Bob McGinnis. He covers the geopolitical activities for our Prophecy Today weekend. I'm going to get his comments on it. And, of course, David Dolan, who gives us our Middle East news update, longtime journalist in Jerusalem. I'm going to have him respond to what the prime minister had to say and what the reaction in Israel is to his statements, and also in the Arab world. And I can tell you this, Netanyahu's favorability ratings have gone sky high in Israel after the speech. We'll talk to David Dolan about that. Also, probably we'll check with Rob Congdon and see what the European people are saying. By the way, they have come out in favor of President Obama's return to the 67 borders statement in his policy. So I think it's probably important that we discuss that with Rob Congdon as well. We'll cover that waterfront on Prophecy Today weekend.
Hey, one other interesting story from this last week that we have to talk about. Harold Camping and his prediction of the end of the world that was supposed to take place last Saturday. Where do we go now?
Yeah, well, we go to October the 21st. That's what he said. Last Sunday, Jim, I was speaking at the Christ Community Church in West Covina, California, which is basically a suburb of Los Angeles. I showed up on Sunday morning. I walked into the auditorium, and I said, hey, great, you're all here. The rapture didn't happen, or the end of the world didn't come about yesterday. They all cracked up laughing. But it's not a laughing matter, and I don't think we should go after Harold Camping in a attack mode. I do believe we should be concerned about some of the things he said, his approach to trying to warn the world of end time events. I don't believe it's going to be the judgment day that's coming that he was talking about. I never heard him say rapture, so I'm not sure. I didn't see that in any of his literature that he was actually talking about the rapture of the church. But there are some lessons we can learn. What he did, and now again, focusing on October the 21st, making mistakes, he said, he's going to deal with that. He caused the world to have a disregard for Bible prophecy, and that is very dangerous. And in fact, he did cause the church, many church people, to reject the study of Bible prophecy. Biblical prophecy is very important in the days in which we're living. And a concern that I have, he caused many church people to follow him. There's a man that did not handle the Word of God properly. Yet many Christians, or so-called Christians, I can't tell you whether they are or not, they all jumped in and started following him. So I think that is very dangerous. I think that indeed we need to be studying the Word of God. This should be a motivation to study the Word of God. One-third of the Bible is Bible prophecy. And my friends, we need to study the Word of God. I know that you're a student of the Word of God. If you're listening to this broadcast, that's why you're listening, because you want to have answers to your Bible prophecy questions. But we need to exhort others. Exhort your pastor. One-third of God's Word is Bible prophecy. I'm not suggesting you have to have one out of every three messages on Bible prophecy, but there needs to be a good amount of time spent studying Bible prophecy in the local church, and you as an individual need to be studying Bible prophecy as well. That's the purpose for our ministry, and we hope that we can assist you in doing that. Be sure to visit our website, prophecytoday.com, often, because there are many helps in understanding current events in light of biblical prophecy, and in understanding the prophetic scenario that's laid out in God's Word.
I think you're absolutely correct in all aspects of the whole Harold Camping situation. Well, we've got quite a few questions to get to today, and we'll try to get to those so that you can get on your way as you travel. So let's go right to our questions. John O'Donnell writes a question, and it's amazing how many of our questions are dealing with the rapture and the tribulation period and how people should think about all this, you know. So let's get right to those questions. This first one from John says, upon hearing President Obama's policy, my first thought was that this would fulfill the prophecy in Ezekiel 38, verse 11. I think this would come about after Israel receives enough assurances of protection, weapons, and pressure. I think they will give in and go back to the pre-67 borders. Can you tell me if you agree with this thought? This is why they would have unwalled cities, too small to protect.
Well, I disagree with you, John, the fact that they're going to go back to the pre-67 borders. Prime Minister Netanyahu was very definite in his statement. Even before he addressed the joint sessions of Congress, he said that these were indefensible borders and that the Israeli government would not agree to go back to these borders, even to get peace. I must remind you that the mass majority of the Israeli body politic, that's the people in Israel, they agree with the prime minister. They cannot go back to these 67 borders. So I don't agree with that. As it relates to Ezekiel 38:11, I don't think that what the president of the United States has offered or suggested, go back to the pre-67 borders, is dealing with that. In Ezekiel 38, verse 8 and verse 11, it says that the Jewish people will be dwelling safely in the land. It's a military terminology there in verse 11 when it says they will be living in unwalled cities. That means that, well, as Ezekiel was writing this in his time, there were no F-16s, Mark V tanks, most sophisticated tank in the world. There were no Apache attack helicopters. The way they defended themselves would be a wall around the city. So Ezekiel only knew how to talk about how it was in his time. He said they'll live in unwalled villages. In other words, the Israeli people will lay down their weapons of protection, their defense system, and they will be dwelling safely. Now, that only comes about, John, not when President Obama makes a statement or the pressure is applied by the world on Israel. It comes about when the Antichrist has confirmed a peace agreement, the confirmation of this peace treaty, or the peace treaties that are already on the table, will take place, and that starts the clock ticking on the tribulation period. This is Daniel 9, verse 27. And he, the Antichrist, shall confirm a covenant, that would be a treaty, with many, that would be Israel and their Arab neighbors, the enemies of the Jewish state today. When they have confirmed that agreement, then Israel, believing that the Messiah, and believing the lie of Satan, that the Messiah has arrived, they lay down their weapons of war. They think they're at peace. They're dwelling safely in the land. That's what that text is talking about, John.
Nancy Kenneth sends in a question. Can you tell us when the future 40 years of desolation of Egypt will occur? Before the rapture, during the tribulation, etc.? What is the timeline for this event? In your opinion, what event will occur to cause the desolation?
Well, let me just say, Nancy, you've made some presumptions that I don't agree with. The first part of your question, can you tell us when the future 40 years of the desolation of Egypt will take place? If you'll read that entire chapter, and this is found always, by the way, if you're sending us a question, put in the passage of Scripture that you're dealing with. I do believe that she has been dealing with the book of Ezekiel chapter 29. I think that's what she's talking about, because it does mention in Ezekiel chapter 29, verses 11 to 13, that there's going to be a 40-year period of time. Verse 13, yet thus saith the Lord God, at the end of the 40 years will I gather the Egyptians from the people wherever they have been scattered. In verses 11, 12, and 13, it mentions the 40 years, and in verse 12, the desolate 40 years of period of time for the Egyptian people. But in the context, this is not talking about the future. I believe it's talking about the past. If you continue to read this chapter and go down to verse 17 and start reading from verses 17 all the way through verse 21, you see that it's talking about Nebuchadnezzar, who is going to come and attack Egypt. You might remember that Nebuchadnezzar, he was the crown prince in 605 BC when he took Daniel and his three buddies into the captivity. Nebuchadnezzar was on his way. He came out of what it was Babylon, modern-day Iraq. He went into Syria. He was in the process of defeating the Assyrians when the Egyptians came up to join in the battle against Babylon. Well, Nebuchadnezzar's army defeated the Assyrians, and then he drove Egypt back down through that land bridge, which is modern-day Israel, into northern Africa, into Egypt. At that point in time, he devastated the Egyptians, because this was key for him to be able to come to power as the empire would be developed, the Babylonian Empire, because his father died, and then the crown prince, Nebuchadnezzar, would return to Babylon to become king of Babylon. So study the text in which you're asking the question from, Nancy. It's not talking about future, it's talking about the past. Nebuchadnezzar did scatter the Jews, took them out of Israel for 70 years. They were in the Babylonian captivity starting that 70 years in 605 BC. It's the same time, I believe, as the text seems to indicate when we're talking about the 40 years of desolation for Egypt. So that happened in the past. It's not going to take place before the rapture, during the tribulation, or whenever. It happened in the past.
Great point, and thank you, Nancy. Nancy, let me just also, and to everyone, give you an invitation to our prophecy conference in Gatlinburg this September. We are going to have, Dad will be teaching through the book of Revelation chronologically and more in depth than you've probably have ever heard it. And then also we have David James coming in to speak on hermeneutics and the proper method of studying Scripture. And that might be something that a lot of people would want to be a part of. Come join with us. Bring your families. Come to Gatlinburg. Be a part of us. That starts the Monday after Labor Day, the first week of September. So come on and join us in Gatlinburg this September.
You know, let me just interrupt for a second, Jim. That's an excellent point, because hermeneutics, the science of interpreting the Scriptures, could have well been applied to that passage of Scripture had Nancy had a proper hermeneutic. You read the entire context. You don't pull a couple of verses out of context. If you do, they become a pretext, which means they disprove what you're talking about. That's exactly the case in the answer to the question. So it would be good. You don't have to be a preacher. You don't have to be even a Sunday school teacher to come to our conference there in Gatlinburg. It's a great place to go away to study and then have some fellowship in the evenings with all the friends who have gathered. We'd love to have you come. And I want Nancy to know, I'm not trying to be mean, but I'm just exhorting all of us to study the scriptures and get in the context. I think I mentioned this before. When somebody asked me a question, they said, well, in the Bible it says, I said, no, wait a minute, where in the Bible does it say that? Mm-hmm. That, again, is the reason. Go to that passage of scripture, look at it. If you can't understand it, then come and we'd be thrilled to answer your question.
Cindy Wilson sends in a question. I have always believed in the rapture. I have studied the books of Daniel and Revelation. Lately, I have been reading some material that puts forth a post-tribulation rapture. I was listening to Jimmy DeYoung on Point of View Radio, and I was hoping for some guidance and further study on this question.
Cindy, I've got to tell you, don't study other books. Study the book. The Bible, of course, is what I'm talking about. Man's opinions will not stack up against God's holy word. You need to study God's word on any subject, and in particular, Bible prophecy. And I would suggest don't study my books apart from the word of God. If my book coincides with what God's word says, then you're okay. And I may give you some points, some ideas, some information that will assist you in studying the word of God. But don't be setting aside the Bible and reading other material, for example, about this post-tribulation rapture. That would mean that the rapture of the church takes place at the end of the seven-year tribulation period. And what that would actually mean from a practical point is that at the end of the seven-year tribulation period, all of us who are Christians have gone through the 7 years. All of a sudden, we're raptured out, we're taken up to heaven, and then we get on those white horses and come right back. Does not seem practical that that would be the case. I mean, forget the scriptures just for a moment. Why would the Lord let us suffer through 7 years of tribulation and then take us up to the heaven and get us on a white horse and bring us right back? Why wouldn't he just leave us here? That's from a logical perspective. I'll get to the word in just a moment. The fact is that the Bible says in the book of Revelation, chapter 3 and verse 10, we shall not have to face this tribulation. He says in Revelation chapter 3, I will keep you from, not take you out of the tribulation. I will keep you from, and grammatically, that's exactly what it's talking about. The rapture happens before the tribulation period, not during the tribulation period. Cindy, let me suggest that you look at several passages of Scripture. 1 Thessalonians chapter 4, verses 13 to 18, describe how the rapture is going to take place. Jesus will shout, archangel will shout, trump of God will sound, and those of us who are alive and remain on the earth shall be caught up to meet him in the air. We're going to go to be with Jesus Christ. Verse 17 of that passage says we'll never leave his presence after that. Verse 18 says comfort each and every one of us with this thought. Now think about that. If the Lord exhorts us through the Apostle Paul, who wrote to the people in Thessaloniki about the rapture of the church, comfort ye one another with this thought. What comfort are we going to have going through a seven-year tribulation period and then doing a quick trip to the heavenlies and back on those white horses? So study the scriptures. That'll help you to have a better understanding of what you're looking at. In 1 Corinthians chapter 15, verse 51, in a moment, in the twinkling of an eye, we will be changed. Our bodies will be made so that we can go into the heavenlies and live forever. In the book of Revelation, chapter 4 and verse 1, and the Apostle John is writing from the Isle of Patmos, and I believe he was literally translated from the Isle of Patmos into the third heaven, because chapter 4, verse 2 of Revelation, through all of chapter 4 and the rest of chapter 5, indicate that John is in the throne room in the heavenlies, there where God the Father is and Jesus at his right hand. And so it is that chapter 4, verse 1 is depicting the rapture of the church. John says, I heard, as it were, a trumpet talking with me, which said, come up hither. Well, now that's apocalyptic literature. I play trumpet. I have a Bach Stradivarius trumpet. Trumpets don't talk to you. If you have a nice pucker on your lips and put it to the mouthpiece, you can get a very melodious sound. Mm. But they do not talk to you. I played it for many years. My trumpet never talked to me. That's apocalyptic. It's talking about the trumpet sound calling us up to be with him. The last part of that verse, chapter 4, verse 1, book of Revelation says, and then I will show you the things that must happen hereafter. And from chapter 4, verse 2 through 19:10, 16 chapters, detailed information, Cindy, about this period of time called the tribulation period.
You know, a great book that would be helpful to you, Cindy, is our latest book, Dad's latest book, Revelation, a Chronology. And he thoroughly goes through and explains all of that, and I think it would be a great book. On piggybacking off of that question, Dad, Lark Sessions sends in a question, and he also heard you on Point of View. He's basically asking the question, how are world leaders going to explain the disappearance of so many people?
Now, I would have to be a prophet or the son of a prophet to be able to answer that particular question. But let me just say this. When it does happen, there will be the impact and the influence of the Antichrist and Satan, who will help them to explain away actually what did happen. You might notice on television and in the many of the movies coming out of Hollywood, there's a lot of these movies and our television programs that are focusing on extraterrestrial events. In other words, the mysterious and all that's happening. Mm-hmm. I do believe that this is a setup. It's setting the world up so that someone can come and explain what happened to all the Christians. And with the attack on Christians, not only in the Muslim world, but you'd have to say in our world as well, you have to realize that indeed people would say, boy, it's good to have these Christians out of here. They were the ones causing all the problems. Glad they're gone. I think that's a part of what's going to be happening.
And possibly, too, you know, as we were earlier talking about Harold Camping, and just about every media outlet in the world was talking about the prediction of the end of the world and this event called the Rapture, maybe all of a sudden they will be coming online and say it was a real event, and it happened.
Well, indeed, that could be the case. All I'm excited about is we're going to be out of here.
Amen. Jerry Jones sends in a question. I know when the rapture occurs, we will be called up in the air to meet him in the sky. Will our flesh, our body fall dead and our spirits go to meet him to be transformed?
Well, indeed, there are three parts to each and every one of us, the body, the soul, and the spirit. If a person dies who is a Christian before the rapture of the church, then the soul and the spirit go immediately into the heavenlies. 2 Corinthians chapter 5, to be absent from the body is to be present with the Lord. Our bodies, if we die before the rapture, but go into a grave, or maybe they're destroyed somehow in a fire or swept away in a tornado of some type, whatever, the body, when the rapture takes place, of dead Christians will be brought back together with those souls and spirits that have already gone into the heavenlies. At the same time, those of us, remember I quoted this just a few moments ago, 1 Thessalonians chapter 4, then we which are alive and remain shall be caught up to meet him in the air. Over in 1 Corinthians chapter 15, verses 51 to 53, in a moment, in the twinkling of an eye, we will be changed. And so our bodies are going to become glorified in the moment, in the twinkling of an eye, be a body like Jesus Christ. And that body, soul, and spirit, that glorified body, soul, and spirit, will be taken into the heavenlies. And that's how we'll live throughout eternity.
Here's a question that kind of piggybacks off of that. Where are the dead in Christ right now, Dad?
The dead in Christ are in the heavenlies. 2 Corinthians chapter 5. To be absent from the body is to be present with the Lord. Those people who die not knowing Jesus Christ as Lord and Savior go to Hades, and that is a holding area for all lost people. They will be resurrected. That will be the second resurrection, Revelation chapter 20, when they will be taken into the presence of Jesus at the great white throne judgment to be sentenced forever to the lake of fire. This is Revelation chapter 20, verses 11 to 15. But people who die in Christ will be caught up to be with him. Their bodies change into glorified bodies. And that soul and spirit that's already in the heavenlies will be brought back together with that body.
You know, and you mentioned the great white throne judgment. And just this on a personal note, I speak a lot to young people and also to adults. And as I talk to them about the Great White Throne Judgment, it's not until that point that all tears are wiped away in the heavenlies. And I believe it's because we as Christians will see those people that we never witnessed to, which, you know, we use prophecy. We use the study of the last days to motivate us to live pure and productive lives in this world and to evangelize, to be about the work of telling others about Jesus Christ. So thank you for that question. Colleen Moncada comes in and she sends a question. I've been looking into and finally understanding covenant theology, replacement theology, etc. My question is, what doctrinal errors do covenant and replacement theology lead to?
Colleen, let me just say, this is a very deep subject. I'm not going to be able to go real deep into it, but let me give you some surface thoughts to consider. And coming to our big conference we're going to have over there in Gatlinburg, Tennessee, will assist you in understanding this better. Mm. Covenant theology basically approaches the Word of God not from a literal perspective, but many parts of it, in particular the prophetic parts of the book of the entire Bible, rather, are looked at allegorically. That's a non-literal approach to interpreting the Scriptures. Real problems come about that, because that then makes you God to some extent, if you can say, well, this portion of the Bible is literal and this portion of the Bible is not literal. See, only God knows that, and God wrote a book for us, and he's not trying to fake us out. He's not trying to confuse us. In fact, he is not the author of confusion. I believe the entire Bible is literal. Covenant theology would not agree with that particular statement. So that's important for you to understand that. Covenant theology also basically says that God has finished with the Jewish people. He has no plan in the future for the Jewish people. That means you have to negate the four unconditional promises that the Lord made to the Jewish people. I'm talking about the Abrahamic covenant, Genesis chapters 12 and 15, which promises that there will be a Jewish nation forever. The land covenant, Deuteronomy chapter 30, that the Jewish people will have a piece of real estate and actually 10 times the size that it is today. The Davidic covenant over in 2 Samuel chapter 7, which says that one of King David's descendants will build the temple. King Solomon did build the temple. That was the first installment in the fulfillment of that covenant. But he said one day in the future, in that kingdom that he established for King Solomon will be forever. There will be a temple on the Temple Mount in the city of Jerusalem, and a descendant of King David, and that of course would be Jesus Christ, will rule and reign from that temple. And by the way, King David is going to be the co-regent of that particular temple as well during that time. And then the new covenant, Jeremiah 31:31, which is not given to the church, it's given to Israel and Judah. Read the text. Jeremiah 31:31. I give my new covenant to Israel and to Judah. Those four covenants, according to covenant theology, would have to be negated, because these are the plans and the promises that God has made to the Jewish people, and that has to be fulfilled. Replacement theology basically is the same as what I've been talking about as you relate to covenant theology. The church replaces the Jew in God's plan for the future. And these are totally satanic ideas. I have to say that very strongly. I believe these are satanic ideas that have been propagated through covenant theology and replacement theology. And just go to the Word, look at it literally, Colleen, and that'll help you to understand.
And be very careful, Colleen. There are a lot of ministries out there today, radio ministry, church ministries that are propagating covenant theology, replacement theology. Find a good website. Ours is a terrific one to go to find out who we link ourselves to. There are other good websites out there that you can link to or look at and find out which are the ministries that believe in the right eschatology and the right theology. Dennis Nelson sends us a question, and he was watching one of our YouTube videos. By the way, you can go to Prophecy Today and watch our PTV, Prophecy Today video. And we have a YouTube channel that you can go to and watch a 10-minute video of the recaption of what's taking place on with video assistance and extra footage and other things that will help you in your understanding of what's taking place in our world today. But on the YouTube video, Dad did a program about the 63rd birthday of Israel. You mentioned that the name Jew came from Judah in 2 Kings 16. I was unable to confirm this. Can you help?
Be happy to, Dennis. Go back to that passage in Scripture sometime, 2 Kings chapter 16, verses 5 and 6. In verse 5, again, here's a context. You got to look at things around that particular verse that you're talking about. And the verse 5 talks about Syria and Israel. Now, Israel would be the northern kingdom. The 10 tribes who went into the north, they would be different than Judah. Now, Judah would be the two tribes in the south. That would be Benjamin and Judah. Remember, this division came after King Solomon had reigned for 40 years as king of Israel. After his reign of 40 years, you look at 1 Kings chapter 11, that's when the division comes between the 10 tribes in the north, Israel, two tribes in the south, Judah. Well, Syria, the king of Syria, and also the king of Israel, come to Jerusalem, verse 5 says, to make war. That is what we're talking about here. Judah is the focus. And then when you get to verse 6, it talks about, and they drove the Jews from Elad. Now, Judah and Jews, synonymous terms in the context of verses 5 and 6. Some other places you can find this. The book of Ezra, chapter 4 and verse 12, talks about the Jews. In fact, the word Jew is used 75 times in the Old Testament, mostly in the books of Esther and Nehemiah. Other places as well, like right here in 2 Kings, but Esther and Nehemiah predominantly use the word Jew. 186 verses in the New Testament use the word Jew. But Jew and Judah, synonymous there.
Thank you, Dennis, for sending that in. That's a great question. Well, Dad, our time's up for this week. I know that you've got to hit the road, and you're traveling. You've got a lot of things to do. We are extremely thankful that you take time out of your busy schedule to educate people that have intelligent questions and are seeking knowledge and the understanding of eschatology and the study of the last days and where we are on God's timetable. And I think that as that clock keeps getting closer and closer, I think that, you know, the rapture could happen right now. If it doesn't happen now, ask me again in 5 minutes, I'll say it could happen then. So, you know, we are living, expecting, and looking for Christ to return. We actually receive a reward for looking for the return of Christ, the rapture of the church, and so thank you, Dad, for taking the time out of your busy schedule to sit and answer these questions. Well, as always, we give you the chance to say the last word to us, Dad, and give us an encouragement as we go through our week and living our lives for Jesus Christ.
Several things you said there, Jim. Intelligent questions. Indeed, every one of these questions have been very intelligent. They've displayed to me and to you, Jim, that there are people interested in knowing exactly what's going to happen in the future. Well, hey, that's the case. We know that. You know, the most listened radio program and the most watched television program happens to be the weather report. People want to know what's going to happen in the future as it relates to the weather. I bet the last time you called somebody in some other part of the world, first question you asked was, how are you doing? The second question, well, how's the weather out there? So we want to know what the future holds, and Bible prophecy reveals to us what the future holds. And that reward you were talking about over there in 2 Timothy chapter 4 and verse 8, Paul says, I ran the race, fought the fight, kept the faith, and I'm finished now. And I tell you what, laid up for me is a crown of righteousness, but not for me only, for all who love the appearing of Jesus Christ. Mm-hmm. Friends, you're never going to be capable of truly loving the appearing of Jesus Christ unless you study and know what is happening. So many things are unfolding in our world, and they have a relationship to the prophetic passages the prophetic scenario laid out in God's Word dealing with the end times. I think it's key for you to understand all of these things and make certain that you have a good understanding that'll be very practical to you. It will cause you, as Jim was talking about, to live from moment to moment, expecting Christ to come at any moment. I don't think I'd even go 5 minutes, Jim. The next minute, if you ask the question, I might say Jesus Christ is coming. Well, thank you for your prayers as Judy and I travel across the country, going from church to church, teaching these same truths to Christians who really want to know what is happening in this day and how it relates to God's prophetic scenario and the Word of God. You know, it'll help you to make certain, as Jimmy mentioned, that you're prepared for that any moment event, the rapture of the church, living pure in light of that and productively moving forward until Jesus Christ does come back. Again, thank you so very much, my friends. Jim, thanks a lot for having me on the broadcast and letting me answer these questions. We look for more questions next week on Prophecy Q&A Live right here on our 24/7, 365-day-a-year radio station. It's an internet radio station, Prophecy Today Radio. We're so grateful for the privilege and opportunity to serve the Lord this way, and we're thankful for you, my dear friends, who pray for us and support us in so many ways. Until next week, having discussed everything we've talked about on this program today, I can only basically say if we're around next week, we're going to continue to answer your question, but make certain that you keep looking up, because Jesus Christ at any moment could shout and call us up to be with him. That only leaves me one thing to say. Jesus is coming. It could be today. So let's keep looking up until.